Well, welcome and thanks for having me tonight. It's certainly not my comfortable spot to be here, and just looking at that whole provision is very much God has provided throughout this journey of putting these words together. And I was literally getting out of the shower tonight, ready to come, wrapped it all up, and I had this moment of very much I've put this sermon together around response, and had a chuckle. I hadn't connected the dots that a couple of months ago I'd been having this conversation with God, very much being challenged about an area of ministry I think God's drawing me to, and having this conversation and telling God, well, God, this is where I should be, and this is what I think you want me to do, but not to preach. Sorry, that's not in the equation. That's not my comfortable spot. I don't think like those preachers, and I'm not there, and I had this big bargaining conversation with him and left it there and thought, right, it's all sorted. And literally within a fortnight, in my inbox from Gavin is, hey, would you consider preaching? And my first response in my head was, absolutely not. And then I saw it was Judges, and I just saw the Bible Project preview and went, yep, definitely not. That's scary. And I just had to have a chuckle about it, on it. And then, you know, what do I know about Deborah? Sunday school prophetess. Yeah, and sadly that's where I pulled up on looking at it. But got excited the more I looked at it, and I heard that voice of God saying, actually, Naomi, I want you to consider something here. Maybe not. So not for you guys to affirm me, but very much to say this message is very much for me too, about response to God and stepping out of our comfort zones and not reducing God to something smaller than what he's got for us. And so excited. So I'm believing he's given me the clarity and the wisdom to speak through this, and that we can all learn something and hopefully be challenged and walk away with something tonight as we look at it. But I guess to you guys, who can honestly say that you've spent a lot of time in Judges previously? But certainly that hopefully even in that brutality and what we see, there's been this enjoyment and this beauty of what and who God is, this redeeming story of using these flawed characters that are available to do his work, to carry out his story on there. So let's pray and let's get into this. Father God, I just want to praise you and thank you for your provision. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the many amazing ways that you speak and you work in our lives. And Lord, when we are willing to hear and be surrendered and available, you can use us in mighty ways, in ways that we can't even comprehend, that you're just calling us to trust you, to journey with you, and be available. So, Lord, it's not my words tonight. Use me. Use me to convey the message that you want. The words that aren't meant to be here, that they'll just dwindle away. And it's you that is heard tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. So we're going to start and look at Judges chapter 4. And I want to read through it all and just get a sense of this whole story that is there. So we have, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harashan Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Gedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver a Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone come by and ask you, 'Is anyone there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. So I encourage you two to go on and read chapter 5 yourself as well. This is known as the Song of Barak and Deborah, and it's this poetical formation of the events that we've just read through as well. But I think where I want to start is, when we look at this, what grabs our attention straight away? What draws us in on this story? And I guess we can see this continuous cycle of rebellion of Israel. The sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance and peace of God. That they put up with this for 20 years. We can see the might of the Canaanites with their iron chariots. Are we drawn to a female leader? Or the brutality of the army? Or Sisera's brutal death? Or just this sense of hopelessness? But I believe this isn't the intention of the author in here. Rather, it's this picture of this consistent and merciful, loving God continually reaching down, rescuing humanity from themselves, and drawing them to something bigger and better than themselves, drawing them to him. And I love this picture that comes through it. in these flawed characters. His expectation and requirement of humanity is not changing. It doesn't change to fit the culture or the society. And I guess as I looked at it and I was wrestling through this whole picture of the word story, when we say story, I think sometimes we tend to fantasize it and we can remove ourselves out of it. Where in fact, I think, and I want to remind you, that this is real life history. This took place. And that we're all a part of it. We're currently in this story of God, and that we are characters and we have a significant part to play in God's redemptive story for humanity. So as we journey through looking at the different characters in this story of this account, I want you to contemplate right now where you're at. What character might you might identify with in their response to it all? So let's dive on in. So we're going to start just in the first few opening verses of Judges 4, 1 to 7. And it's this picture of chaos, of a game where the Israelites are doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. They've been corrupted by the Canaanites this time. That's the oppressive force. Okay, Israel has tried to, they've short circuited what God originally commanded of them to enter the promised land. They didn't fulfill what he asked them originally of driving everyone out. And so we know they're under this corruption and led away by this society and culture of Canaan. And it stood out that they put up with it or tolerated it for 20 years till they finally cried out to God for help. And then again, we see this echoing of this might of Canaan with these iron chariots. And I guess I was also caught by, we can say 20 years, but there's this subtleness of how much can just creep into our lives at times. How have we looked back in our life and think, oh, that was only, you know, 1 week, 2 weeks ago? And then suddenly when we really look, a month, a year, 2 years have gone past, and actually maybe we haven't dealt with stuff that God's asked us to or responded in the way that he's asked us to respond. And so we've got this complacency or this drift away from God and what he's calling us to. And so again, this idolatry and oppression exists, and then we reach some kind of crisis point. And I guess in this crying out, we see Israel showing a posture to some degree of surrender in crying out. Is it driven from discomfort? Is it driven from true desperation and this true recognition of knowing that they need God and his response? And I guess there's probably a varying degree amongst the tribe. Yet sitting right next to this in these next couple of verses between chapters 4 and 7, we see that there is Deborah. She's there serving God. Unlike these other judges that we've been going through, we see Deborah, known as a prophet. She's holding court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country. And the people, the Israelites, are going up to her to have their disputes decided. And so we don't have a clear picture of how Deborah received this prophecy from God. But nonetheless, she did, and she acted upon it. In this crying out, she receives this prophecy from God, and she acts upon it. And we see it here. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Gedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up the Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So this first response we see from God, he hears the cry of Israel. He gives Deborah a prophecy, and he gives a very clear plan of what's going to happen and what's he going to do, and that he is a significant part of it, and that he's remaining faithful to the people. Yet, in it, we see Barak's response. I think he's given a pretty straightforward, clear plan. It's pretty simple. We see he's reminding Barak of who he is, who you're dealing with. I'm the God of Israel here. He's not saying, oh, I think you should go out. He's commanding Barak to go out. And it's saying, I, God, will lead him. I'm aware of those chariots, but I'm here. And he secures, it's a direct plan. Victory is secured, there's no doubt. Yet this isn't enough for Barak. And why does Barak have this response, I wonder? Why does he have this doubt? And he's got to say to Deborah, look, well, if you go with me, I'm going to go. But if you're not in there with this, if you're not going to back your God, I'm not going. And I think, is Barak doubting it because he's influenced by the lack of a knowledge of God? We've got to think this cycle's been repeated over the time, and the Israelites are moving through the generations and further away from God and not got God front and centre. They're corrupted by this, by the Canaanites, by their society, by other religions, other idols in there. Is he fearful of himself or his inadequacy? Is his focus on the might of these iron chariots, the force or the effort that he's got to put in, or maybe some discomfort, I don't know. Yet it's not enough. And then in contrast, we get in the following verses Deborah's response. After Barak says, if you're not going, if you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't, I'm not going. Her response is certainly, I will go with you. She has this air of strength and confidence. She has no doubt. She has this trust in God and his plan for the Israel. And so again, I guess in contrast, the challenge is, does Deborah have this response because she's in line with God? We know that she's serving God. She's been God's mouthpiece. She's got God front and center in her life. She's recalling what God's done, who he is, his deliverance of the people. And her focus isn't on the force. Her focus is on God, who will be the source of the victory in there. So are we that doubter and questioning God when we've got a clear command from him? Or are we confident like Deborah and can respond? And I love this next little bit. I just kind of think it's this a little bit of a quirky side in there. After Barak's challenged her about whether you're going to go, and she says, certainly I go, she just turns around and just pushes in that little deeper to him and warns him and says, there will be no honour in this battle for you. The honour will go to a woman. So it's almost like she's testing him again. Yep, I'll go with you. But there's going to be no honour in this because of your response. And I am perplexed. This doesn't deter Barak. It's like he's got his security in Deborah. She's going, so he will go. And yet he's satisfied with it and he will go. And he's willing now to carry out God's plan. But it's also made me wonder if a modern day Barack would completely bail. If we looked at our society today, would the attitude be, there's no honour in it for me, God, so I'm gone, you're on your own. There's nothing in it for me. But thankfully he didn't, and he trusts God. And so we're in this position of they're going, Deborah and Barak, they're going to carry out God's plan. And then we have this little kind of segue moment of this little twist pilot or maybe a seemingly random piece of information that sits in there. And in verses 11 to 17, we see this little plot where we find out about this tribe, the Kenites. And a Kenite had left the other Kenites, and they have this alliance with King Jabin. And they're sitting in this piece of land, in the security that they've got an alliance with the Canaanite king. And we find that Hebor goes back and he snitches to Sisera. He says, hey, you know what's going on? Have you seen Barak and the army? They've just headed up Mount Tabor. Watch out, what's going on? So he's securing himself in here. I'm looking out for you guys. And so he's cementing this alliance. And you think, well, that's nice. What's going on? And as we read through, I think I've missed out my little bit, but I'm just going to pull back. The bit where the response in there of what's going on it. All right, and then we get to the place where Deborah said to Barak, so they're up, they're positioned. Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down the mountain with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. And so in this little twist plot of finding out this this alliance of another group of people sitting in there, we see how God can use them. And then I want you to look at Sisera's response. Everything seemed good. He had the might of his army. He had his 900 iron chariots. But suddenly, with God's hand against them and his army being annihilated, we see Sisera abandoning his chariot. He's giving up on his earthly thing where he had his security. He's seeing the limit of the human power. And he goes running on foot and he's seeking refuge in the alliance with King Jabin, with Heber the Canaanite. So he's again, he's still pursuing and he's seeking human security. And so he comes across Jael. Again, an unlikely character that we see. She's not from the Israelite tribe. And it's again this gentle reminder of God can use whoever he wants in his redeeming story. We're not sure what the motivation is of why she's there, but she seems to be sly and deceptive in her move to make Sisera feel very comfortable and secure in humanity and in this alliance. And we see him saying, I'm thirsty. Well, first she's saying, come in, welcome, I've got you. Everything's going to be all right. And then it goes further. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. And she gives him more than water. So again, she's securing this. She gives him a nice skin of milk. gave it to him to drink, so he's got a nice belly full of this milk. And then she covers him up. So he's feeling very comfortable in this alliance. He's feeling very comfortable that he's right. Yet, he tells her to stand in the doorway of the tent and what to do. And whatever the motivation, whatever she sees in this picture, she decides that she'll drive this tent peg through his head and he dies. And I thought, this is interesting, an interesting response. What's her motivation through it? But then I see she was very quick to show Barak what she had come. I love how it just says, just then Barak appears in pursuit. So here we think Barak's been discouraged, hasn't realised that Sisera's fled on foot. Yet he hadn't been forgotten and Barak's come back. And she says, come, see, I will show you the man you're looking for. And so he went in with her and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. And you think, wow, she was pretty quick to change alliance and say, oh, I'm going to secure myself here. There's no longer strength in the Canaanites. They have just been defeated. They are no longer the stronghold here, and now I've got to secure myself over here in another human alliance here, and shows Barak of what she's done. But also, wow, did you have that moment? Who originally thought from the beginning that the honour was going to go to Deborah? It was her that it was, but here suddenly we find this other character, Jael, where the honour goes to in subduing Sisera and King Jabin. Now, I don't want to underestimate who Deborah was in this story. Deborah was a significant power player in this. It was because of her faithfulness, her stance, her serving for God and believing, going out with Barak, standing there, being there as they went down the mountain on there. But again, I think I've put on the original slide, Deborah prophetess, but more than her in this, it was God's using a team of players of different characters to fulfill his purposes here. And so where do we fit? So hopefully, trying to capture who all of these characters are, where do we fit in this? Are we like Barak? I guess over, you know, a course of our life, we have seasons where we can see ourselves, but I guess the challenge is here right now, where do we see it? Are we doubtful and lacking trust in God and who he is? Or are we Deborah and have full confidence in God? We trust him. It's easy to say, we'll be there. Or like Sisera, are we more comfortable to put our trust in humanity, in human things, in the power of this, the things of this world? Or Jael, where we're quick to switch sides to suit, to be comfortable, to ensure our own safety. And I guess in it, what influences our response? What's influencing our response to God? So if you'd put it in light of, is God calling you or asking something of you now? We look at these characters. What's influencing us in how we're responding to God? And I think in it we need to switch back, all the way back from the beginning. We can look back at God's response and it's a reminder that this is bigger than us. It's not just about us. This is heaven and earth is in this battle. This is a spiritual battle And all the way along, God has clearly outlined in this story, it's me in this. I'm just asking this of you. And his hands in it all the way through to Sisera's death. It's all the way through right to the end where we see in the final verses of this oppression that God's hand keeps pushing and pushing. This isn't a one-off kind of one-day event. You get the feeling that this, okay, the big part had been done with the death of Sisera, but God kept going. There was no shortcuts. God didn't do a shortcut. There was true deliverance, and he stayed true to his covenant. And I just want to look at a couple of those key verses that we see through the chapters, through chapter 4 that we have. We've got in verse 7, I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So he's saying, I will do this for you, trust me. That I will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So he's saying how it's going to be done. You see it in, again, Deborah later saying, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So this security of knowing God's going before us, he's in it. And then as Barak advances, it's confirmed again. There we see the Lord's hand in it, and he's routed Sisera and all his chariots by the sword. And I think if you look into chapter 5, you do see this beautiful picture, and they say of where they were fighting and this battle took place, and this the Kishon River, it alludes to the fact that the angels were amongst this, and the chariots were swept away by water. And like they were saying, it's known, it's in this valley. And I guess it's a little bit like here, I was thinking in Central Australia, this flash flooding. We can have a big storm come down and suddenly these strong waters come and they carry a lot away with them suddenly and catch them by surprise. And so some people say that potentially this happened in this situation. God used the rivers, his might, as well as these armies, as spiritual armies, to come in and play a part. But we see in these final verses, it says, on that day, God subdued Jabin. So we know who it is. It wasn't Barak. It wasn't Deborah. It was God that subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed them. And so we get this beautiful reminder of who God is in all this chaos and mess that's happening. Chaos of responses of the human characters in there and different parts and roles that they played. And I think it's something that we can look at in this story. And I know for a long time I always used to go, I just don't get Israel, God. They're slow learners. You've done so much for them and they just keep repeating themselves and you're right there in their face doing this and they're still not satisfied. They're always wanting more. They're always walking away. It's never enough. But yet, you see, am I any different? Are we any different in our response and in what God is asking of us? And if we looked honestly, where does this creep into our lives? Again, I'm going to go back to where do our weeks turn into months and our years and we drift by. We bargain with God. We reduce God to who he really is to suit our lives, to suit what we want for our comfort maybe. Yet through the different characters, these nation groups, God carries out his purpose of delivering his people from the chaos they bring upon themselves. And again, we're reminded of God's redemptive story, and reminded that each one of us has got this part to play. From females to outsiders to doubters and beyond, God's got it and he's got us in this story. There's been a lot of reflection this week on it and lots of cool little connections that I'll leave you guys to discover as you look in, and I do encourage you to go back and look at these chapters 4 and 5. There's so much richness and depth in the story. And I was saying to Gavin earlier, even go back and look at our Desert Pain series and see how they sit side by side. There's so much that we can take together that complement each other for us to walk forward in this. But in one of my reflections, and as I was doing this, I looked at myself and thought how quickly my perspective can change, how my values can change when the noise of this world creeps in, and when I look at myself, I can so easily forget as well. And so I was just pondering and looking, 12 months post-cancer diagnosis and active treatment. And in this period, it's made me slow down and really reassess. Made me look at life. Where were my priorities? Where were my values? And was I really living them out? And was I in that place? And I'm so thankful for some very wise people around me that said, in this, Naomi, take your time to slow down. There's a richness and a blessing to be in it. And absolutely it was. To see God's abundance, his provision, his blessings in the most surprising of places. And it's in those moments where you think, I won't forget, this is amazing, God. This is so cool. This is going to change me. God, you are my focus and that's where I want to be positioned. My response, I want my response to be back at you. Yet I've had to pull myself up. Life's got a little bit easier, but suddenly I find myself drifting, forgetting, fearful once again, doubting, losing focus. And I think the big one is focused on the enormity of the chaos and thinking, God, this is too big for me. And I'm seeking affirmation and things elsewhere. And so I notice suddenly the bargainings come back. Priorities and values have been overcrowded by the worldly demands. And that gentle reminder just to pull back yet again, to surrender once again to God. And to ensure my focus is on God. My priorities are there. I'm looking above at the bigger picture of what God's got in store. And I guess our lives aren't meant to make sense to this world. And so it made me wonder what it would look like if we responded like Deborah in faith. We were courageous and could confidently, our first response was certainly. That we're saying certainly in our lives, in our families, in our community, our nation and beyond. Despite the chaos, despite the opposition, we look to God and say certainly. We're lifting our eyes higher, we're trusting deeper. We know that God's in control. He's the conqueror. He's the deliverer. He's merciful and holy. His requirement of us hasn't changed. He's not shifting with the seasons of society. He's still the same. So what is our response? What is he asking of you now? And I want you just to pause and reflect on that for a moment. What's our posture towards God right now? What's our response? What's influencing our response? We've just got to remember, we serve a God who's in control. He's bigger than us. He still loves us no matter in our failures. He's still got us. He can still use us in our brokenness. We just need to be surrendered and available. In the little things, the big things. And I just recall what Megan said the other week. We might not say we're leaders, but actually we are in lots of little ways. You will be a leader in some way. How can we lead this week in the months that follow God and be his example? Respond certainly to what he's asking of us. So let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this reminder. The reminder of flawed characters. The reminder of you, a merciful and loving God. For your story that we can look throughout all of history, from these Old Testament stories of tragedy to the beauty of the New Testament and sitting in Jesus, knowing that you are a conqueror, that you are in control of this world. You're in control of all things. Lord, that your love for us is incredibly deep. That you can carry us through each season, carry us through wherever you're calling us. You can work with us where we're at. That you just want us to be surrendered and available to you. And Lord, may you challenge us this week as we go out. May we see these reminders. May we see and be obedient to where you are calling us, where you are asking more of us, where you are asking us to respond, that we can put aside our doubts, our fears, whatever it is that's influencing our response that isn't like Deborah's, that we can respond certainly and allow you to do your mighty work through us. And it's in our weakness that you can use us, in our humbling, in our surrender, our availability. You can do a mighty work. And so I just commit this to you now. In your name I pray. Amen.